like to begin by speaking about a Navajo storyteller named Yellow Man. Yellow Man hosted an anthropologist for several years. This anthropologist was in search of artifacts of Navajo oral history, and a relationship bloomed between the two that lasted a whole generation until Yellow Man died. The anthropologist was permitted to record Yellow Man's stories onto audio tape, but only after promising that those stories would only be played when they were seasonally appropriate. So a winter story could only be told during the winter months, and likewise a summer story could only be played during the summertime. The reason for this was Yellow Man's belief that the stories themselves, when uttered aloud, when given breath, possessed a kind of spirit. The word he used was nilchi, literally wind or air or breeze, a spirit which, if invited into the world during the right season, could be healing or formative, but if uttered at the wrong time, could actually have a harmful effect on someone's spirit. To help illustrate the idea, Yellow Man actually thought it would be fine to listen to stories anytime as long as you were listening with headphones on. So it was the sound that kind of gave the stories their spirit. So important were these prescriptions on telling stories out of season that Yellow Man's widow, after he died, asked the anthropologist to use the tapes as he needed, in season of course, but to destroy them afterwards, so that they didn't end up in an academic library where such rules realistically couldn't be respected. What fascinates me here most isn't the relationship of story to spirit, so much as the importance of imposing a sense of limit on human activity, so that we can better comprehend the movement of the sacred in our lives. In Yellow Man's care of his stories, we see, for lack of a better word, a kind of limit that defined who the Navajo people were. A winter story might have something to say about scarcity, for example, but the fact that Yellow Man couldn't just tell that tale whenever he pleased tells us even more. It tells us that there was something mysterious about that story that even the storyteller was hesitant to approach. Because within that mystery was something deeply sacred, something that existed beneath and beyond an otherwise limitless and therefore frightening world. A world without limits can be a frightening one. I am speaking of the limitlessness of what we think we can lose in terms of wealth and possessions when we turn on the news and everyone's panicking. I'm speaking of the limitlessness of harm that can be done to us and by us in an age of environmental devastation and terrifying weapons. The limitlessness of poverty that festers in a country that prefers to pretend that it hardly exists. No wonder Yellow Man wanted limits placed on his stories. No wonder he sought to transcend the limitlessness of the world by carefully guarding that which was sacred. One thing that is truly sacred for us as Christians is our relationship with the one who created us. That relationship involves not only a promise, but a claim that God has on us. "I will be their God," we read, "and they shall be my people." In this passage from Jeremiah, the prophet is speaking of God's offer of a new covenant with the people, a covenant defined by a sense of possession. We are a people possessed, but not in an oppressive way, and not in a way that our identity is overtaken by something outside of us, but in a way that I think we ought to find great comfort. We belong to God. Not just I belong to God, but we belong to God. Our whole human community, we belong to God. And that in itself is deeply sacred and something I think we should protect. We belong to God. We are made to be creatures of great dignity. We do not live for ourselves alone. We do not live without limits, without reverence for God's sacred movement within us. and we do not live lives ignorant of the impact that we have on other people, seen and unseen. It seems to me that our world is changing very fast. And maybe our natural instinct is to be fearful of those changes, and perhaps in many cases for good reason. But I don't want us, as a people of faith, to miss the incredible opportunities for change and for growth that are possible when we each reconsider what's important, what matters, where we place God in our lives. This week, the bishops of the Episcopal Church met, as they do several times a year, this time at Canuga in western North Carolina. At the end of the conference, they offered a pastoral letter to the whole Episcopal Church. You can find that letter on the diocesan website. The letter talks about the hardship that we as a church and we as individuals are facing. It talks about our commitment to the Millennium Development Goals and how that commitment has become that much harder to fulfill with everything that's going on. And the letter also talks about repentance. If I'm reading the letter correctly, we are called to repentance by our bishops, not because we have been particularly selfish or bad, but because we have been too small in our thinking. We put limits on God, but we fail to put them on ourselves. We put limits in the wrong place. We got it backwards. I'll read from the letter. In this season of Lent, God calls us to repentance. We have too often been preoccupied as a church with internal affairs and a narrow focus that has absorbed both our energy and interest and that of our communion, to the exclusion of concern for the crisis of suffering, both at home and abroad. We have too often failed to speak a compelling word of commitment to economic justice. We have often failed to speak truth to power, to name the greed and consumerism that has pervaded our culture. And we have too often allowed the culture to define us instead of being formed by gospel values. That last phrase is right up my alley. We have too often allowed the culture to define us. In a way, this reminds me of Yellow Man and the stories which he refused to give up to a culture that would have almost certainly gotten them wrong. Those stories were sacred. They were something he possessed, and in a way, they possessed him. So too are we possessed by God, and so too are we called to be formed by the one who created us. Too often have we allowed ourselves to be defined and formed by a culture that shares neither our deep love of God nor our vision of human dignity. And so I come back to one of my favorite ideas in all of Scripture, that despite everything that we experience in our chaotic lives, everything good and everything bad, despite all the fretting and questioning and positioning that makes up our muddled journeys, the things that God needs us to know have been written on our hearts all along. And this is the new covenant that Jeremiah is telling us about. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will write it on their hearts. Our task, then, is to find these words that are written deep inside of us, to learn how to read them, and then to learn how to let them shape us as we grow. So here we are in the midst of challenging times. It's a time of repentance, but it's, in a larger sense, it's a time of profound transformation and change. And it's also a time for new things, a time for new beginnings, and quite honestly, some new adventures on our shared journey. On Saturday morning, this coming Saturday morning, Fred Lowry, Sally Harbald, 10 youth, and 4 more adults are leaving from our parking lot for a mission trip to New Orleans. They will stay with congregations in Atlanta and Birmingham on their journey. And when they're in New Orleans, they'll work to rebuild communities that have suffered greatly over the last few years. Perhaps most importantly, they will return to us with stories. Stories that will themselves have a spirit of life, stories that will offer healing and transformation. I ask you to keep these youth and adults in your prayers this week as they prepare, and next week as they travel. We pray, of course, that they may be safe. But I will also be praying that what they experience is a broader vision of the world, a deeper knowledge of God's movement within it, and a heightened awareness of God's sacred presence in the stories of others.